Well, I appreciate the good singing tonight, good Spirit of God, from the beggar and the king to the what would I do without Jesus. It's all been good tonight. I appreciate that. I appreciate that song, Jeremy, son. There is a fountain filled with blood. Amen. Just think an old, nasty, sin-laden, scarred, stained sinner can get under the fountain of the blood and be washed whiter than snow. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? It's just wonderful. Revelation 1:5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, I'm glad I'm clean tonight. I'm glad I have the blood applied. And I'm glad there's still a fountain for sinners. And I have good news if you're here and lost tonight, lost in your sins, if you'll just go to the fountain and let the fountain get in the fountain, it'll wash you white as snow. Well, it's good to be saved tonight. It's just good to be saved. It's good to be gathered up with God's people and just talk about the things of God. I grew up where preaching was hacking and teaching was talking. That's just how I grew up. And some of y'all didn't grow up that way, and that's not really right. That ain't the right way, but that's how where I come from, how it was. And really, they's been preachers just talking, just set me on fire. I mean, I can remember two messages that God specifically sent to me and my wife, specifically sent our way. And neither one of the preachers hardly raised his voice. But I'm telling you, the Lord took that and changed our lives with it. And so, I have to get past some of those things sometimes. I want to talk to you. The reason I said that, I'm probably just going to talk to you for a little while this evening, but I want to go back to Romans chapter 3, and I want to talk to you about redemption and maybe propitiation, if the Lord will help me. And I might ask you this, what is redemption? What does it mean to be redeemed? And we're going to see that word in our text. We have said this, that from salvation, I will say maybe the same, few of the same things again. Romans 1 said the pagan Gentile sinner was without excuse. Romans 2 said the saved religious Jewish sinner was inexcusable. And then he says, as he summarizes in chapter 3, verse 9, he does say in chapter 3, verse 1, that the Jews have an advantage. They were the keepers of God's Word. They were given the Word of God and the overseers of it. And the Gentiles only had creation. So when he says in verse 1, what advantage hath the Jew or what profit is there of circumcision, you might say they have no advantage. We're all on the same footing. But Paul said much every way, chiefly, the main reason is because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the words of God. So they had an advantage over the pagan Gentiles. All they had was creation. They had that. Had they responded to creation, God would have sent them the Word. You can be sure about that. And so we talked about that for a little bit. And then Paul summarizes in verse number 9, he says this, what then? Are we better than they? Because we've had the advantage, are we better than they? He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. The religious sinner and the pagan sinner, they're on the same footing. They're sinners. Just how it is. They're all sinners. And so he elaborates. When he asks a question, I said it this morning, many times he will answer that question and even expound on it. And so he said, are we better than they? And so in verse 10, 11, and 12, he expounds on that. And he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. They are all, A-L-L, gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we see as the Apostle Paul, as he starts the Roman letter, he wants everybody to realize they're a sinner. And I want to say this to you because it's really important that a sinner become a sinner in his own mind. He has to realize he's a sinner. I said this, and I believe this is right. You might can disagree with me, and I won't argue, but it's not hard to get people saved. It's hard to get people lost. And if they can ever get lost and realize they need a Savior, it doesn't take a whole lot to get them saved. Well, that's just been my experience on that. And so you could do with that what you want. Verses 13 down through about 18, we see he describes the sinner. He describes his mouth, his lips, his tongue, his throat. He's talking about his communication. In those verses, he goes into his feet. Verse number 15. Then he summarizes his mind, and here's where it all lies at. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The sinner does not fear God. He doesn't fear God. If you fear God, that's the starting point to serving God. I was really wanting to finish up these Psalms of Degrees, but I want to read you something that it says in Psalm 128 and 1. You don't need to turn. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. There's a little semicolon, then it says, that walketh in His ways. Now, here's the starting point of walking in the Lord's ways, and that's the fear of the Lord. And you need to understand that. There's no fear of God. You can just walk any way you want to. And that's where a lot of people is. They do not fear God. I fear the Lord. I don't want the Lord to get upset with me. I fear the chastening hand of God. I fear that. There is a chastening hand of God. And my, I fear that. And so here's what he says about these sinners. He said in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I fear what God could do. Do you know God could take your children out to get your attention? You ever think about that? You that have children, God could take your spouse out. If your children's raised, God could take your spouse out just to get your attention. You just mull on some of those things. You say that's not the type God we serve. God chastens His children along the way. God could put you flat on your back. He could allow you to experience an accident and be a quadriplegic the rest of your life. You just think about that. It's happened to some of God's people before. I'm not saying that's the chastening hand of God. If that happens to one of us tomorrow, I'm not saying that's the chastening hand of God. But if God chose to chasten us that way, He'd be right in doing so. There wouldn't be a thing. I fear the chastening. I know He's protected me from so many things. I know He's protected me. Oh my, I fear Him, and I don't want to displease Him or get Him to the point where He has to chasten me. I don't want that. I'm not afraid of Him. He loves me. He cares about me. Whatever He does for me, it'll be for my good. It'll be to help me. It won't be because He's angry, wanting to get even with me. Oh, no. He'll be doing that to help me to live like I'm supposed to live. That's the idea of it. And so, here's what I'm saying. The sinner doesn't fear God. He's not afraid to go to hell. Not even, doesn't even bother. Until the Lord opens His heart up, makes it real to Him. Then He's in a position to be saved. He's awakened to His state, if I can say it that way. And so we talked about that. Let's go on verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Never get to heaven by your good works. You won't be saved by grace and then work to stay saved to get to heaven. It won't work that way either. You won't be baptized because all baptism is a work that's carried out. That's all it is. It's just a specialized work. Baptism will not save you. And whatever else, if you want to mention anything outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say this to you, it won't work. It won't work. Only one way, that's Jesus. And so we've gotten that truth down. We talked about that this morning. Then we come down to verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we said this, salvation is free. We talked about that a little bit. And we said it's by grace. It's nothing you deserve. But the reason you're saved tonight, it's not because you deserve it, but because God showed you mercy that you didn't deserve. Well, that's how it is. You say, I deserve to be saved. No, you didn't. You didn't qualify. You didn't measure up. But God in mercy and grace looked upon us and showed us favor. That night at Mill Baptist Church, when the Holy Spirit was dealing my heart, I did not deserve Him to deal with my heart. When He spoke to you at the midnight hour, Brother Bud, you did not deserve Him speaking to you. And every one of you that God dealt with your heart about salvation, you did not deserve it. God, in grace, come to you, showed you mercy, and dealt with you about being saved. Salvation is by grace. You be sure about that. And so we talked about that for a little bit. And then we talked about this thing of grace free and of grace. And then we got down to the word redemption. And I want to spend just a little time, and I guess maybe I'd just call this maybe more teaching tonight than I would anything. But what is redemption? And who can redeem? And who's eligible to be redeemed? That's some of the things I want us to look at tonight. And I want to jump around. I want you to turn. I want to go back and look at who is able to redeem and the concept of redemption. Now, let me just say this. I want to read this, if you will allow me to. Just a little definition I thought was... I don't like high, big words and theological definitions that when the person gets through saying it, you still don't understand what's being said. I don't think that's a benefit. It might benefit the speaker and make him look impressive. But here's a little simple definition, and I thought it was pretty good. The word means to buy back. To repurchase something that has been temporarily forfeited. It means to set free, to liberate, as we speak of redeeming one from slavery. Or it means to deliver as to redeem one from some grave damage. And so I want you to think about this thing of redemption. Scofield says it this way, to deliver by paying a price. Now, I understand there's a lot of things wrong with Scofield's notes, but every now and then he gets a few of them right. I believe he's pretty close on this redemption. I believe that. To deliver by paying a price. And he has it three ways. And I'll just give you these and we'll go on. Number one, he says there's a word. I'm going to just spell it for you, A-G-O-R-A-Z-Z-O, to purchase in the market. To purchase in the market. And so this thing of redemption means to purchase in the market. And then there is a second meaning, to buy out of the market. And here's what he says, and I like it, and it's so... He gives the word there for it. Let me see if I can give you that word, if I can find it again. E-X-A, G-O-R-A-Z-O. Very similar word, and it means to buy out of the market. And he says this, the redeemed are never again to be exposed for sale. I mean, once he buys you out, once you're redeemed, you're never again put up for sale. I don't know what y'all think about that, but I like it. I really enjoy the fact that I've been bought. I'm glad I'm the property of the Lord, and I'll never be put up for sale again. If he had one son that was worthy to be put up for sale, it very well could be me. But the fact of the matter is, he bought me, and the meaning of that word carries with it this thing of redemption, but it carries with it not to ever be sold again. I like that, don't you? And then he's got a third word there, L-U-T-R-O-O, to lose, to set free by paying a price. Now you say, now wait a minute, what about this being loosed? We've been loosed. We've been set free. I mean, that's just how it is. You say, well, if we're going to be for God, we got to do this and we got to do that. No, we don't have to. We get to. Here's the story, and I've heard it four or five different ways. Let me just tell it. It's a very popular story among preachers about the old black slave that was on the market, and the Englishman was bidding on the slave, and every time he would bid, the slave would spit in his direction as if in disgust. And he bid, and the war went on, and he bid again every time the black slave would look at him with disgust and spit in his way. And finally he won the bid, and the Englishman is by. I remember the story, the fella come up and to claim his property that he had purchased, and the black man looked at his new master and he said, "I'll never serve you." And the master looked at him and said, "I didn't purchase you to serve me, but I purchased you to set you free." And as the story went, the black man fell at his feet, wrapped his arms around him, said, "I'll serve you till I die." Now, isn't that the way Jesus was with us? I mean, we're constrained by love. Is that not right? We serve Him because He loves us so much, and we want to serve Him. And He's so good to us, and He's so kind. And we serve Him, but not because of necessity or have to, but because of want to. Amen. And so that carries the idea. That carries the idea, bought on the market, never to be put for sale again, and set free from sin. That's the idea of it. It carries the idea of just what I said, to repurchase, or to set free, to liberate. And so I want you to think about that. That's what happened. If you're here and lost, you're a slave. You're in bondage to sin. I read to you today Romans chapter 6 saying this, being then made, verse 18, being then made free from sin. You had to be set free from sin. You had to be set free. I mean, when you were lost, you were in bondage to sin. Whatever sin said, whatever the flesh, whatever the world, whatever the devil said, that's what you did. You're here and lost, you're in bondage. Those slaves in the old days, they couldn't go anywhere they wanted to. They had to stay on the plantation. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. They had to do what the master said. And that's where the devil has you at, sinner friend, if you're here this evening. And so that's the idea that I want us to just keep that in mind tonight. Well, who can redeem you? Can just anybody redeem? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? If we have to be redeemed, we need to know who redeems. And I know you're sitting there saying, "Well, it's the Lord." I understand that. But I want to show you the basis of where that comes from. Look with me in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, if you have your Bibles. And shame on you if you don't. And if you just say amen when you get there. Alright, the Bible says this. And I'm in verse 47. And the Bible says this, and if a sojourner, that's somebody traveling in the land, or a stranger, wax rich by thee. Now this is the law. This is telling Israel what they can do. If a stranger comes into the country and gets rich by you, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor. In other words, the stranger comes in and he's a good businessman and the brother's poor and he loses what he has to the stranger. And that dwelleth by him wax poor, verse, and notice what else it says, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee or to the stock of the stranger's family. Now here's what you could do back then after you had spent all your money, after you had done your business dealings and maybe you've gotten beaten a few times and you'd spent all your money. If you were still in debt, you could sell yourself to help pay off your debt. For so many years, you could sell yourself into bondage and be a slave. And so we understand that some was born into slavery. But some sold themselves. If you was born into slavery, the way I understand it, you were called a bond slave. You'll notice the Apostle Paul uses that term, bond slave. He was born into the family of God, become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ willingly. But here's a stranger that's come in. And this individual wasn't born in slavery, but he sold himself into slavery. Now the Bible says this, that's the situation. Here's an Israelite sold himself into slavery. Now, is it going to be that way forever? Can you rectify that? Here's what the law says. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. What does redeem mean? Bought back. Repurchased, set free, given liberty. And so here's what the Bible's saying. When this fellow has gotten poor and sold himself into slavery, he can be redeemed. Aren't you glad the Lord made provision for redemption? Aren't you thankful for that? I'm glad He made a revision for redemption with the children of Israel, because that's a picture of a spiritual situation with a sinner, you see. And so here's what He says at verse 48. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. Who can redeem him? One of his brethren may redeem him. Now, it doesn't say a stranger, doesn't say an alien, doesn't say, it has to be a brethren. The only one who could redeem was a brethren. A kinsman, if we could say it that way. And so, here's what he says. We're going to read on. If he, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. Now, if you're sold in slavery because you're poor, I'm suspecting you're not going to make much of a wage to redeem yourself unless you have some great inheritance that comes in. The fact of the matter is, most of the slaves, and I don't know this, but I would think most were unable to redeem themselves. And if they were going to be redeemed, it had to be, the Bible said, it needed to be an uncle or an uncle's son or any that is nigh of kin unto him. It had to be kinfolk. Can I say it that way? You ever wonder why Jesus, our Redeemer, laid aside royalty and put upon Himself flesh? Can I tell you why? You say, well, He loved me. That's right. But He was meeting the qualifications of a Redeemer. That's what He was doing. I mean, He was putting flesh on. You know what He'd say? Hey, He'd say, I'm a high priest that was tempted at all points, just like they are. I understand. I'm kidding. You know one of His favorite titles? You know what it was? It wasn't Son of God. You know what He called Himself more than anything else? Son of Man, Son of Man. He identified with us. You know why? He wanted to redeem you and I from sin. Oh my. Well, I'm getting all stirred up on the lesson tonight, but here's what it's saying. If you were sold in slavery, you could be redeemed. But there had to be a relative. There were some requirements. Number one, you had to be a relative. Number two, you had to be willing to redeem. Now, we could flip over to the book of Ruth, and we would see that her nearest kinsman redeemer was able to redeem, but he wasn't willing to. You know why? You know why he wasn't willing to? He didn't want to mar his inheritance. He could have. He had the money to redeem Ruth and redeem, was it Abimelech? Was that her? Who was her husband? I'm drawing a blank right now. Anybody remember? Is that it? Maybe something close to that? And so this kinsman redeemer said, I can't because I don't want to mar my inheritance. And so he was able. You cannot be a kinsman redeemer unless you're able to redeem. But there's more to it than being able to redeem. You have to be willing to redeem. And he was not willing. He was not qualified. But there was Boaz. And Naomi told Ruth, Boaz is our kinsman. He's kin to us. And boy, I believe old Naomi is getting a little stirred up because she could see God at work. It's just hap. It said that Ruth just by hap landed in Boaz's field just by just one of them things that happens. The way I look at that, just a chance. You and I know it wasn't a chance. We know it was God that did that. There are no chances with God's people. Don't you understand that? So here he is. You know where she landed out? In the field of a kinsman redeemer that was willing to redeem her and able to redeem. Somebody read that this morning. Somebody, was that you, Nick, read? You know something I saw in verse 5 that I liked? You had some good points. But he saw her way before she saw him. That's right. Aren't you thankful for that? He knew all about her before she knew about him. I'm telling you, aren't you thankful we have a kinsman redeemer that knew all about us before we ever knew about him? And he loved us. And he was willing and able to redeem us. And he did redeem us, those of you who are saved today. And I like that. I like that. We see the kinsman, the redeemer, had to be a special person near kin. And willing to redeem. More than willing, he had to be able to redeem. He had to pay a price. I started thinking about that. And so we see this thing of redemption, what it is. And we see who can redeem. Well, what do we need to be redeemed from? I know I touched on this morning, but you just bear with me for a little while. Let me share a few verses with you this evening. From our text, if we go back to our text, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what do you have to be redeemed from? Number one, you have to be redeemed from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. But death. We're talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. and the lake of fire, and hell, the lake of fire. It's eternal separation from God. You have to be redeemed. That's what we're talking about here. And I really probably ought to start this study with standing and state. You have a standing, but you have a state. Your standing is what God sees and where you're at with God. You're a son of God. You're seated in the heavenlies. That is what Ephesians said, is it not? I mean, you're already there. Steve, how in the world could they read we're seated in the heavenlies and think we could lose our salvation? I don't understand that, do you? Colossians 3:3 says we're hid with God, hid with Christ in God. I mean, how can I be with Christ in God and the devil get to me without being saved? If the devil gets inside of God, he'd be saved. And my standing, I'm as safe and secure as God is strong because I'm kept by the power of God. You understand what I'm saying today? And I can talk. Can I just tell you, I'm a perfect man. I don't like to say that a lot because people don't really understand what you're saying. But I'm perfect. Why? I have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. I'm seated in the heavenlies. No sin can enter there, but I'm there today. Why am I there? I've got Christ's righteousness. He took my sins. Give me His righteousness. I'm seated in the heavenlies. Always will be. I'm already there in my standing, don't you see? You got to understand that then our state varies. Our state, Brian Williams says he thinks about it like this. Your state's like going from Tennessee to Kentucky down to Georgia. You say, well, that's an oversimplification. Well, it's just different place, you see. Different state, different place, and we have a state. Now, our state doesn't affect our standing. Are you with me on that? We're saved. We're perfect. We're seated in the heavenlies. We're hid with Christ in God. Now, we're kept by the power of God. I mean, what more? How in the world could anybody believe you could lose your salvation? I don't understand. They just can't separate standing and state, I reckon. I mean, they just can't get the difference in it. But that's where we're at. And our state varies. We may be real close to God today. Next week we may be away from God. May have sin in our life. May have broken fellowship, you see. And that varies. And we have to deal with our state. But our standing secure. They sing a song, "When He Looks at Me, He sees the blood of the Lamb." And that's so. I mean, that's what He sees. When God looks at us in our standing with Him, He sees us as perfect as Christ is because we have His righteousness. And I don't know. That's just a little quick something on standing and state. But you need to get that figured out. Because if you don't, you're going to wrestle with work salvation. You have to understand that. All right. And so we're talking about, what do you need to be saved from? Number one, the penalty of sin. That's hell. Separation from God. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you go to hell. If you're guilty in one point, you're guilty in all. If you're going down the road doing 35 in a 30, you're guilty of speeding. If you're doing 75 in a 30, you're guilty of speeding. You're guilty either way. Now, the degree of your punishment may very well vary. That fellow doing 75 in a 35 is going to get reckless driving, be fined a whole lot more than that fellow doing 40 in the 35 or 35 in the 30, whatever I said. And so here's what I'm trying to say to you. James teaches us if you're guilty in one point, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You say, I think about the rich young ruler. He really thought well of himself. Fact of the matter was, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And so, here's what I'm trying to say. You need to be saved from the penalty of your sin. Your sins will send you to hell for eternity. And just, I don't want to try to clarify between hell and lake of fire. I'm just going to call it hell tonight. Here's what I'm saying. Your sins will send you to hell. Your sins will send you to hell. you've not been born again and gotten those sins under the blood, and let the Lord wash them away, make you white as snow, your sins will send you to hell. And you need to be set free from the law of sin and death. That's right. You need to be set free from the law of sin and death. I want to ask you, have you ever been saved? If you've not, you're on your way to a devil's hell. You're on your way. I hate to say that. I'd like to just talk to you about sweet things and all that. But wouldn't it be awful to sit on the pew at Ridgeview Baptist Church, die and go to hell? Spirit of God moving in our midst, rejoicing. And then you stand before the Lord one day and He said, depart from me. I never knew you. Be sad, wouldn't it? You need to be redeemed from the penalty of sin. But then I want to say too, you need to be redeemed from the power of sin. I want you to look in Titus chapter number 2 with me. I just want you to look in Titus chapter number 2 with me for just a minute. I'm going to give you a little take on this scripture you might not have thought about. And I never had till I got to studying a little bit. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So now He's talking to saved people and saying this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now, He's not teaching the sinner that. They can't. They can't deny ungodliness. They're a sinner. You can't do right until you've been made right. There's no way. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? He ain't talking to a sinner here. He's talking to the saint. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what it's saying about Jesus there? He's our Savior. You know what else it said? He's the great God. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, that's proof of the deity of Christ, who gave Himself for us. Now listen, He's talking to the saved, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. There's the power of sin. That He might redeem you from the power of sin. Are you with me on that? Do you follow the logic there? We're dealing with the saved. And I understand you can preach that or maybe teach it a different way, but I believe that's right. I believe when you look at that, and I didn't come up with that. That come up from a well-known Bible scholar. And I believe he's right on what he's saying. Here's what he said. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He doesn't want His children living in iniquity. What does redeem mean again? To set free. To buy from the marketplace, to separate, to give liberty to. And so He's saying this, who gave Himself for us that He might set us free from all iniquity, that He might give us liberty from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. How could we be a peculiar people zealous of good works if we hadn't been set free from the power of sin in our life? How could we be? Oh my, you need to study that. Think about that for a little while. I know you probably not heard much on that. I never had. I believe that's right today. I believe that good man of God's got that right today. I'm afraid we're copping out. If you're truly saved, God will help you live the victorious Christian life. That's right. You don't have to sin. I'm not saying you won't have occurrences of sin. You don't have to live a lifestyle of sin. If you're saved, can I tell you, when you were redeemed from the penalty of sin, you were redeemed from the power of sin. Have you ever seen a drunkard get saved and just quit drinking? Any of you ever seen that? Any of you ever seen a drug addict get saved, just quit their drugs? You ever seen a womanizer, whatever you want to, whoremonger, whatever you want to call a man that chases women, and he gets saved, and he gives it up. Now listen, I'm not saying that, I'm not saying that that's with everybody. I mean, there's things we have to wrestle with. I understand that. But can I tell you what the Lord will do? When he saves you, he'll break that power of sin. And you don't have to live that lifestyle. He will redeem you. He'll set you at liberty from that. Will you wrestle with that? Sure. That's a good part. You still have a flesh, don't you? Sure, you may wrestle with it, but there is power in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ to help you break a lifestyle of sin that has you in bondage. I believe that's much as I'm standing here. I've seen lives change too much. I've just seen it. I've seen it in my own eyes. I've seen sinners. I'll tell you what somebody told me, and I'll just share. I know Brother West wouldn't mind. They said this about Brother West. They came up to me, and it was some acquaintances we had. And they said this. They got right in my face. Karen was standing with me, and there was a woman. She got right in my face and said, "I heard West Morgan got saved at your church." That's what she said to me. I said, "Yeah." I mean, I didn't think it was as big a deal as she did. She said, "That man scares me." She said, "He cusses every breath." She said, I thought lightning's going to come down and strike him any minute. You know what else she said? "He carries a gun in his bag. And he'd shoot you if he crossed him up." I said, "Well, that may be what it used to be. That ain't the West I know." You can call old West today, you know, it won't be long. You know what he'd be talking about? The Lord. The Lord. He won't even hardly shoot a deer now, will he, Brother Ronnie? You know what he told me? He said, "I just can't think about killing that thing anymore." That's a man used to carry a gun in his back. What happened? He got redeemed. He got redeemed. I'm afraid there's a lot of people think they're saved and they've just never been redeemed. He'll redeem you from the power of sin. Let me see if I can get you this other one here. I believe it's in Romans 8. If you'd be turning over there, I don't know. Lost my place. Where I was at? Romans 8:22. Here's what it says in Romans 8:22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit," here it is, "the redemption of our body." Here's the redemption of the body. You say, "Preacher, what's that?" That's redemption from the presence of sin. We still have a flesh, don't we? Don't we have a flesh? You ever get mad? Saved is saved to me, and you get mad. Maybe say something you ought not say. Maybe you covet something. You want something that somebody that belongs to somebody else. Maybe you're jealous. Whatever the sin might be, maybe you're tempted to steal. But can I tell you, that's when we get full sonship. When we're redeemed. That's really when that adoption takes place, Brother Allen. That's a deep, little deeper than just talking about adoption. Like you were right on what you said. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. That adoption, that full sonship comes. The soul and spirit's been redeemed. Brother Steve, one of these days, these old bodies are going to be redeemed. And we ain't going to have to worry about the old flesh anymore. You see, we'll be redeemed, and we'll be, of course, that'll be at the rapture. We'll be taken up to be with the Lord. And can I say, we'll be redeemed from the from the presence of sin. No more tempted. No more messing up then. We get to heaven, it won't be, I did that. I can't believe I've done what I've done. No more of that then. Oh no, why? Because we'll be redeemed, delivered from the presence of sin, set free from the presence of sin, from this old body. This old body be redeemed, and my, we'll be with the Lord. And so when we look at this thing of redemption, it carries a threefold. It carries a threefold idea. And I understand when we get redeemed, we've got the promise of the redemption of the body to come, but it's not happened yet. Let me read to you in 1 John. I'll never forget, this old lady down at Morning Star, she used to say this was her favorite passage. Sister Wilson, I believe it was. She used to hear, she would read this every now and then. It said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Now that's love right there, isn't it? "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now let me tell you why you're an oddball to the world. The world knows you not, because it knew Him not. And you're one of His. You're an heir and a fellow heir with Him. He's your elder brother, if you want to put it that way. And so it says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You say, what's that? That's the redemption of the body. That's the redemption of the body. That's when our full sonship takes place. It's exactly right. Oh my. Here's what I'm trying to say. Salvation. This thing of being saved, it carries the idea of being set free. Being set at liberty from the presence and power and penalty of sin. How? It's free to you. If I said today you'd have a free car, I mean out here tomorrow, everybody that shows up, you get a free automobile. They'd be backed up all the way to Heritage High School and probably farther, don't you think? And here's the Lord saying, "I've got eternal life. I've got redemption for you." I mean, it won't cost you one dime. Jesus has paid it in full. And the sinner turns his head and walks away. Why? He's blinded by the devil. It takes the Lord to open his eyes. Oh, here's what I'm saying. This is the best deal going anywhere, anyhow, anytime, ever in the world. The best deal that there is. Eternal life. What will it cost you, preacher? Not one red cent. In fact, that night I got saved, I don't even know if I had a dime in my pocket. I really don't think I did, Ray. I don't think I had a dime. I don't think I had a penny in my pocket. You know what? I got saved. You know why? I wasn't purchased with silver and gold. Let me just read it to you over here in 1 Peter. Just listen what it says here, 1 Peter 1 and 18. I believe it's 18. "For as much as you know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Here's what old Peter said. Don't you know it wasn't dollars and nickels and quarters and whatever else you had that redeemed you, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know why it took Christ's blood? You know why our blood wouldn't work? It's sinful blood. It's tainted. God can't accept sin. That's why I'm on propitiation again right now. It took God's blood. You know why? That was perfect blood. That was sinless blood. Pilate said it this way. That was faultless blood. Oh my, there wasn't anybody could say anything about that blood. You can take my blood and say, "Hey, that's tainted. That's no good. That's under the penalty of sin." Not Christ's blood. God looked at that blood and said, "Hey, no sin there. I accept that." Oh my. Well, we're redeemed by the blood. Lord Jesus Christ, we're propitiated by the blood. I'm not going to get there tonight. We're propitiated by the blood. Here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. Have you been redeemed? Have you been set free? Have you been given liberty from the power, presence, and penalty of your sin? If not, can I just say this? If not, never been saved. You say, can a sinner, can a saint sin? Why, you know they can. You know they can sin. You know that well as I do. There's occurrences of sin, and they can go, they slip a long ways. You say, not me. David did. Man after God's own heart, Solomon did. Wisest man that ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ to walk on planet earth. And he sinned. Come short of the glory of God. I want to say, if they can, you can. You can. And I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but I'm preaching a victorious life over a lifestyle of sin tonight. Not that there won't be occurrences of sin. There doesn't have to be a lifestyle of sin if you're saved tonight. I want you to bow your head. Sister King, just come play for a minute. I don't know. I think everybody's saved here. I would just say tonight that everybody's saved if I was making the call. Maybe some of these young folk who hadn't reached the age of accountability. Here's what I want to say. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? You need to be redeemed. You're enslaved to the devil and sin. But there's a plan. There's a provision made, and it's called redemption. Set you free and set you at liberty tonight. Sister King's going to play. If the Lord spoke to your heart in any area, would you be honest and obedient tonight while she plays?